Fine. Hey, ladies, this is how we want to arrange this panel discussion. Shh. Everybody finish your sentences. We're going to have each of the Rebbetzins share their secrets for about 5 minutes each, and then take questions. So I'll moderate the questions. We can have some from the floor, but the initial request has been questions in writing. So I'll move around the back of the room. Any questions that you have, if you want to write down on one of your note sheets there. And then I'll see if there's questions that are similarly phrased, or I'll put them together, or that way I can present it, make it a little bit more open. I think we'll be able to open it too, but that's the initial request, is to have written questions. So while they're presenting, which will be, you know, 5-ish minutes each, you'll have a half an hour to start thinking of questions, what you'd like to ask, what you'd like advice on. So please write some of those down, and just, I'll notice you, hopefully, and if I don't, then just, like, you know, make me notice you.
Holler.
Right.
Scream.
Or not. So she's coming. So I'm just going to talk until she gets
here. Why don't you introduce them?
Yes. Well,
you can start with her.
Well, everybody's going to introduce themselves, but I do want to thank each and everyone for coming. So I'll say who everybody is here. This is Sarah Simser. She's from Minnesota. H. Minnesota, she's in charge of the entire state. All fire in that state.
Are you the only H. branch in Minnesota?
Are we the only what?
H. branch. Branch in
Okay.
Then we have
you don't know the Midwest, clearly.
Are there any other people in Minnesota? No. Yeah.
Then we have Allie Vegan. She lives in Milwaukee, and she works in Deerfield, just outside of Chicago. But she's beloved in Milwaukee as well. And then we have Rachel Goldbaum, and you live in Ottawa, right? And she'll tell you about all the amazing stuff she does.
And she's Mrs. Warburg's sister.
She is Mrs. Warburg's sister, and she is Mrs. Great.
She gives away her love for Fritz.
How is that word spelled? Is it Mahatena stuff?
Uh-huh.
Because we're
stir.
From the east, we have to take a stir. So we just
from,
say, oh, uh-huh. Because we're from the east, like Esta.
Right.
Lieutenant.
Let's just say that.
Who knows Yiddish?
Lieutenant.
Somebody knows enough Yiddish to know that. So I want to answer to that question before the end of the session. You can write it down, I'll announce it. Okay, then we have Rachel Yagovian. She is from Houston, Texas. And she does say y'all, even though she's smart.
Is y'all an Ashkenaz thing?
I used to think it's a spelling mistake.
When I said my daughter went to Memphis. I sent a daughter to Memphis for 1 year, and she had to take a Hebrew test to get into the school, you know, at the beginning. So she had to translate you, he, he, she, y'all feminine, y'all masculine. That was the test. They didn't really talk like that.
Who are you kidding me? Oh, we all have signs that say shalom, y'all.
They do. And then finally, we have Bela Burnham, who is actually here. She'll be here shortly. And she's from Maryland.
She's in a mysterious empty chair.
And she'll be right there. So I think we're going to start anyway, and she'll just come in. Okay, so I'm going to pass the mic over.
Yeah,
I should go first.
She's worried. Why don't you?
Oh no, yes. She's talking to somebody else.
No, you're kidding.
Go ahead. Come on, Sarah. No.
No, it's like first. Yes.
Why? Let's keep it in order. Go ahead.
Because you're the most beautiful
on
the panel.
Oh, gee, thank you.
You have
the youngest on the panel.
Right, right.
It is. I'm really the youngest.
Okay. All right, so ladies. Hi.
She's
ultimately. I'll look at my paper. My name is Sarah Simser. You know what, when preparing for this, I didn't really know where to start, so what I did was I took a survey. So, not always the best thing, but I actually got great responses, that's why I want to share with you. So, my husband said, of course, that my greatest secret, I forgot what I was supposed to introduce myself. Okay, anyway, I'm Sarah Simser, and I live in Minnesota, and my husband and I run an H branch. Everybody heard me yesterday, right? And I was also the wife of a Rosh Kollel for 6 years. We had up to 7 people in our Kollel. And also my husband was the rabbi of a shul of retirees in South Florida
Also a little bit further out from, you know, it wasn't in Miami, it was in Tamarack, which is north 10 miles west of Fort Lauderdale. So what have I done? You know, all along I've supported my husband, and I didn't really do as much learning with people until currently. And before I did, like, I gave the NJOM class, on Hebrew, the Hebrew crash course. I did a lot of kitchen table Torah. And, Baruch Hashem, we were successful. My husband's a great teacher, and I know how to cook. So that's the secret to my success in that way. But, going back to my thing, I took a survey, and my husband, answered that you found a great man. That was the secret to my success. Okay, that was the first thing. And the second thing is that I have three daughters first. Okay, so how am I able to produce? Okay, so that's so ladies, whoever's gonna, like, if you're
planning.
It was obviously not planned. I have two boys next, and then a girl and then a boy. And the age range is 21 is the oldest, and the youngest is 9, so just you should know how old I am. I'm 27, that's right. And then, let's see what else. Okay, so I actually did a lot of the programming, okay? So, and it took me a long time to get it almost right. So, you know, and I can't say I'm the expert, I'm not. But thank God I did a lot of it myself in the past, but now I also pass it along to other people. And I just tell them what I think needs to be there, and then they just do it. Okay, but anyway, so here are my programming secrets, okay? And then I have a couple of other things, but that's, what I want to tell you. Okay, so the secret to a great event is promotion, okay? So what are we talking about? Everybody knows promotion is, everybody wants to hear this. Okay, well, we haven't gotten to phone calls yet. Promotion is, for me, okay, and I spoke to somebody earlier today, and somebody taught us also that if you have an event coming up, you have a little card in your pocketbook that when you meet them in the grocery store, you're able to, and we have an event. So our next event is coming up. It'll be great. You'll love it. It'll be fabulous. It'll be great for your family. You're having a barbecue. We're having a thing. Usually like a social event, for instance, because it's usually somebody new. You don't want to just invite them to necessarily a class. We always invite them to a social event. Okay. So we always have a social event coming up within the next, few weeks. Anyway, so if I'm having today's event, I have next month's event's flyer is on the table. Everywhere, and we promote it. We talk about it a couple of times, and I'm always talking to people about these things. Anyway, okay. So, the other thing was, I said, don't be afraid. Don't let people turn you off, because sometimes people will say, they'll like limit you. I know I don't want to. If they say, okay, so let's just say, Torah is a great product and it sells itself. And what happens is that sometimes people will say something and then you'll be afraid to tell them more about things. But don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged even if they reject you. Okay, so because we discussed this earlier, and anyway. So you need to make about, my husband and I made hundreds of phone calls to get people to events. Us personally, because you understand, if I make a phone call, most likely the person is going to be at the event, okay? But if I arrange, a calling list and other people make phone calls, okay, so they leave a message on the machine. Because when I make a phone call, I say, you need to be at this event, okay? And if I say it, most likely somebody will be there. Okay, so I don't know if I have that power. It's something you develop, especially when you have a relationship with somebody that they will take your advice. It just works. Okay. Another secret is finding a leader in a community in a group of people. And what happens is then you befriend her, and then she will necessarily she'll invite her friends, let's say, to an event or to a she'll invite her friends to her house, to one of your events. It's usually I usually find it very it works. Okay. One of very, very important for me was that we also had very high standards in terms of what our events looked like. So I didn't want it to be just some, cookies thrown on a table. I always make sure that everything is, beautifully arranged and very special food, and that kosher should look really nice. It's not just something thrown together, and it really would take time to make it look right. And it's we actually have a reputation in the community that our events have the nicest food, plentiful, and it's just the way it is, and that's our standard, that our events are just, they're just right. Okay, anyway. So, and then I would say the most important thing also is handwritten thank you notes to your volunteers, and also to, anybody who helped in any way possible. So, and I write those thank you notes. Okay, so.
Secretary doesn't do them?
Well, sometimes. It depends on how my life is going. Okay, anyway, so my secretary does not necessarily do them. I didn't always have a secretary. But you know what? When I don't have a secretary, I end up sitting behind the computer, and I don't want to be, because I know that my talent is to go out and talk to people, especially cold calling and meeting people in the grocery store. That's my talent. So that's why I say handy having those little small reminders about events, very, very important. Okay. So I just wanted to throw out a couple of things. So this is from one of our, Key Roof people. I asked her what she thought my secret is. So she told me, it made me feel really, 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 really good, because my son said the same thing, so I'm going to cry. So they said it's genuinely caring about someone else. And so when you create that atmosphere at your events, at your, Shabbos table, at your whatever, then people are going to come back more, again and again. So, and actually she said one other thing was, also, I give this appearance of calm that is probably, you should see what's going on inside me, but while whatever craziness is going on, getting ready for an event or whatever, it's very, I guess it's calming for everybody around me. So, I'm always calm no matter what's going on. Okay, and then so whatever. So, warm and welcoming, making others feel special, and whatever.
I'm just going to ask you to grab
I'm finished?
Pass on. Just, you can say one more thing and then pass.
Yeah. Okay, one other thing. Okay. Sorry. Okay. Okay, so one
other. You're able to say other things and answers to questions, don't worry.
Okay, that's fine. Can I do that one?
Yeah.
Just forget it.
I'll talk about that. Because I was going to talk about that.
The what? You were going to talk about that?
Yeah, I'm looking at that.
Okay,
I'll
perfect.
Do that one.
Okay, very good. And then whatever. Okay, thanks.
Do you want to say more?
No, I don't want to take up.
Should I just take up? Well,
thank
I didn't
you very much
so I'll just critique what she said. Okay, I'm not going to talk for too long. Just a couple of things that came up for me. I'm Allie Began. And my husband and I run the L'Chaim Center. It's a small care of organization targeting adults, families, women, men and women our age, 30s and 40s, in the North Shore of Chicago. So these are, Rochi, you are in the situation, I know a number of women are in the situation. These are very, very bright, very achievement-oriented, but I can't underestimate the importance of seeing the entire person when you are operating in a Kiruv dynamic with them. They have a tremendous amount to offer. They have a tremendous amount of wisdom in their own. And the relationship has to be two-way. We talked about this in the discussion before, but the minute they feel they are the recipient of your agenda is the minute they close down. And in truth, like we talked about earlier, they do authentically have so much to offer you. So it is a dance. It's a dance. And the dance starts with developing intimacy, developing relationship, developing connection. The growth comes from trust. The growth, the desire to grow, comes from feeling known and valued and appreciated by the Kira professional. And so I really do honestly think it begins with believing and cultivating the strength in them. So all growth that I push comes from seeing it in them. For example, one woman will be like a very focused mom. Everything will be really into mothering. So, Michael Lechael, I'll pick it up from her. I can tell that mothering is unbelievably important to you. I can tell from our time together that, like, the way you run your home is so important. Let's talk about some of the mitzvot that, like, have to do with running your home. So you're not randomly choosing, like, the generic mitzvah. You're understanding the woman behind, you're understanding the woman. And from that place, you're saying, I see this is very important to you. Or I see that this is a big issue for you. I hear you feeling like you're running around and you're crazy and you're running from this extracurricular to that. I really hear that you need some downtime. Let's talk about how you can incorporate some element of Shabbos into your life. So what you're doing is you're not treating them as an agenda. You're taking the whole person, and from their story, from their description of what's going on for them, you almost, teamwork together to choose how to grow, to choose what their pathway and growth is going to be. It's a very authentic way of relating to somebody, figuring out what's in their heart, what's going on for them, and saying, let's talk about a mitzvah that would really be something you'd like to grow in. They're having issues in shalom bias or intimacy issues. Let's talk about mikvah. Let's talk about how it enhances intimacy between a husband and a wife. Hear their story first. Do the dance of developing intimacy and relationship, trust, and respect for them. And from that place, moving forward. Because like Bela said, and Sarah was going to say, they do need to move forward. You can't just be their friend. You have to move them forward. But bright, intelligent, emotionally intelligent people need to be moved forward from a place of being known, and not from generic Kira agenda. So know them. Get to know them. I can't say it enough. And I will pass it on. Just two little pieces that I'll say is, remember that giving is two ways. Let them give to you. We talked about this in our last session. I don't want to take everybody else's, although I'm sure all the secrets are the same. But allow them to give to you. Allow them to help you plan the events. Allow them to shop for you. Nobody wants to be a taker. Nobody wants that. And somebody in our panel said the most insightful thing. I think it was Ruth. She said, a lot of times people won't want to come because they don't want to be in the taker role. So people are almost allergic to taking. So allow them to give. Find ways for them to be a giver. Figure out how they like to give. Ask them. Someone else said that in our panel. Ask them how they like to be a giver. And how best would you want to help the organization out? And from their place of strength, harness it. And the last thing I'll say is, I really can't underestimate that it all starts with you and your level of well-being, your level of self-esteem and confidence. And I was telling some of the women in our panel before, I'm a life coach, and I worked with a life coach to use language to stop looking not confident. I learned how to project myself confidently, even little ways like stopping apologizing, stopping saying thank you 8 bazillion times, stop making jokes when people call you Rebbitzin, whatever your particular issue is, learning how to project yourself and genuinely feel, authentically feel confident within yourself, because I hate to be new agey, but it's all energy. They will pick up on your energy. If your energy is self-loathing or doubtful or low in any way, they will pick it up. It's really, really true. So ask yourself, what would it take to up my self-belief a notch so that when I relate to people out there, I can come, like a little bit what Sarah was saying, from a place of confidence. So number one, caring about them, seeing the entire person, allowing them to give to you, and being conscious of how you project your own confidence level, because their desire to engage in what you have to offer will come from the energy that you project outward. So be very, very self-aware and conscious of the energy that you're emitting to the people around you. Is it loving, caring, confident, etc.? Or is it self-deprecating, joking, apologetic? Be careful and think about it. And hire me. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. No. So, and think. Just give it some thought. Give it thought. What energy am I really projecting to the people in my sphere, in my world? And how could I up it a notch? And know with truth that the more you love yourself, the more you can hear people, you can listen to them, you can stop interrupting them, you can stop operating with an agenda with them, you can start being authentic, you can start being curious about them. All of those qualities that I just said come from self-love. It all starts with self-love. The more self-esteem you have, the more you'll be able to be curious, respectful, genuinely appreciative of what people have to offer, non-critical, non-judgmental, less insecure. It all comes from that place. So start thinking about that, because that's your first and most important step, is within you.
I'm speechless. Hi, I'm Rafa Goldbaum. I already introduced myself at the networking session. I have children ranging from the age of 19 to 3, and I also had all my girls first, so it's true, I guess. That's the secret. Okay. I jotted down a few secrets that I wanted to share with you. Number one, I learned this from my colleague, Lauren Schaffs, who's not here because she's making a chasana in a week. Her son is getting married, otherwise she would have been here. When opportunities come your way, and a lot of people have asked me over the course of this convention, how do you do so much? How did you become like this? So, first of all, it didn't happen overnight. It's a process, but I think the main thing is that don't be afraid to expand your box. Okay? We all have a little box that we put around ourselves, and there are certain things that are outside of our box. And in order to grow as a person, you have to slowly learn to expand that box. And as the box expands, you'll become better and better and more used to certain things. So let me give you an example. Okay, they called me up from the Chafetz Chaim Heritage Foundation. We heard that you, are a speaker and you're involved in Shalom Bayis. Can you do a video for us? We have this new program coming out. It's called Tiferes. By the way, if you don't know about it, it's an excellent, excellent way to mechazik yourselves when you're out there doing Kiruv. For others, this is a gift to yourself. You can join. It's a Tiferes program. It's our Shalom Bayis program. So they do parenting and they do marriage. In any case, so every month they give out this DVD, like of Chizuk, and people, it's groups and people's homes, and you organize a group, and they show this DVD. So they wanted me to speak on a video, which means that somebody comes down to your house and videos you, and you're speaking to a camera and trying to connect with all the women who you don't see, right, that are listening to you. And I said, I can't do this. You know, I'm a people person. I need to see faces. I need to know reactions. I don't do videos. And anyway, the whole thing was so intimidating, you know, especially the lady tells you, you know, you can't look like this, but you can't look like that, and you have to do that, right? And there's a Bali Chuba watching, a Hasidah, everything in between, and you can't use two examples of this, and you can't use that. So I was very, very nervous, and I ran it by Lauren, and she said, Rachel, you have to expand your box. Just do it one time, and you'll see, you know, then it won't be such a big deal for you anymore. So sure enough, you know, I did it. And it was Baruch Hashem. I don't know if any of you in the room have seen it, but it was okay. AAA, do you remember that? Okay. No, it was in my living room.
The one that we showed in Houston.
Okay. So, in any case, a few people in Detroit bumped into me last night and they recognized me from the DVD. So now, right, what happens is that next time they ask you to do something like that, you say, oh yeah, I did that already, that's old hat, okay? Then they asked me to do a teleconference, 3 hours, right? This was 13 minutes. So, and then you do that, and then it becomes, oh, teleconferences, yeah, no big deal. Oh, a panel, no big deal. So it starts slowly, okay? But what I'm saying is that then it becomes Okay, you know, when they called me up, oh, could you teach Taras Mishpacha to the 11th graders in Hebrew Academy in Montreal? You know, and then you do it, and they bring you back the second year. Oh, yeah, those girls, that was fun. Sure, I'll do it again. That's not a big deal. So that's how you slowly expand your box, okay? And then, oh, can you just write something for this, and can you just do that? And okay, and something that I always think about all the time is a dvartara that I once heard. When David HaMelech in Tehillim, he says, "Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai." That we really, these are the things that should be running after us. Chesed should be run chasing us. Okay, this is, you get to a point where, can you do this? Can you do that? And I, you know, you don't know what to do with these. Like Baruch Hashem, these should be your challenges. That chesed should be running after you all the time. And all of us in this room, I think, have this because we don't have enough time. Right? There's women that we want to learn with, we want to meet with. Shiurim, right? The more, you know, Ruchi's class is growing. You know, Baruch Hashem, these should be the problems. Ach tov chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai. Okay, so chesed should always be running after you. So that's number one. Don't be afraid to expand your box. And number two, and this is something that was very hard for me to learn, is to maximize your time. Because time is limited, and you have, everybody has capabilities. And this is very hard, but you have to learn yourself and be honest with yourself what you're not good at. Okay? You're not good at everything. So delegate out what you're not good at and let somebody else do it. And you can use, as both women have mentioned, use your volunteer, use volunteers, use women that you've learned with to help you with those things. I have a woman that I taught Taras Mishpacha to. She's a statistician. So I used her now for the JWRP follow-up. She does all the tracking of all the women, and she gives us the statistics. Oh, and now we printed out this whole beautiful thing, jet by the numbers. 3,000 women learned, you know, whatever it is, right? 3,000 people attended classes this week. 681 came to events. Okay, now we have great PR, right, and good, solid numbers for our donors. So use your, find out what they're good at, and use it, right, but also for yourself. Don't waste time behind the computer if that's not what you're good at, like Sarah was saying. So that it takes you a while, but every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Okay? So think about that, and you have to decide what you're going to say yes to. And this is also something very hard for me because I'm a yes person. But I've learned over the years how to say no, only because saying yes means saying no to something else. So you have to decide. And Rebbetzin Heller told me a very good thing that I think about all the time. Think to yourself, when someone asks you to do something, A, is this a mitzvah? So all of us, really probably what we're asked to do, they're all mitzvahs, okay? So yes, it's a mitzvah. Is there someone else that can do it? If there's someone else that can do it, maybe you could say no, okay? And then the third question is, will you regret in a year from now that you didn't say yes? Okay? And if you answer to all of those questions, then, okay, then you could say yes to that thing. Okay? If you're going to regret it, and no one else could do it, and it's a mitzvah, then do it. So when they asked me to give a refresher course, right, on Taras Mishpacha in my city, so there's nobody else that could do it. And I probably would regret it at one point if I didn't do it. And it's a mitzvah, so I did it. But when they asked me to make a flyer for the school, because yes, I happen to be good also at graphic design, but there are other people in my city that can make a flyer. So that's not, and I won't regret it in a year from now that I didn't make the flyer. So let someone else make the flyer, okay? So use how to, learn how to maximize your time and say yes to the things that are important.
Okay. Can everyone hear? I'm Rachel Yacobian. I'm from Houston. Rachel over here, I'm just pointing out that she took away my nice Bar Torah about Ach Tov HaChesed Yirdefuni, which is what I was going to end off with. But I guess I'll just
say it again
and start it out.
It'll be your own take.
I heard a little bit of a additional to this piece. Ach Tov HaChesed Yirdefuni, David HaMelech says that. We're so busy with Chesed, and sometimes trying to juggle like different things. So someone who's been in Kira for many, many years that knows me and my husband since we were teenagers in LA and has come to Rosh Hashanah Hon in Houston and was like, wow, you know, I remember when you were, you know, in high school and then the two of you got married, now you do that. Very nice, you know, felt like you know us for a very long time. You know, said that something that helped him get through all the years of, you know, building his community in LA, is that Hashem, you know, gives a promise, and hopefully everyone should get this bracha, that, you know, if you're busy with chesed, and you're so busy with that, then your children should be okay, your parnasa should be okay, your health should be okay. Other worries will be taken off your lap, because you are using and maximizing your time for Hashem. So Hashem realizes that you don't have extra time to be stuck in traffic. You don't have extra time. So somehow, he'll make other pieces of our life that do take up time disappear. Because there are so many other pieces in our life, whether we're aware of it or not aware of it, that take up so much of our time. And if we're busy with these things, hopefully, you know, Hashem should, you know, at least not have us worry about other things in life, which worry a lot of other people. If we look around, I'm sure we could each come up with a list of different people and their families or their extended circles or you know, lives that have things that they worry about, other than which chesed projects they're going to say yes or no to, how are they going to prioritize their Shabbos guest list and things of that nature. I think I already mentioned, in Houston, I've been living there for 10 years. I juggle two very different parts of my kiruv life, and one is not even kiruv so much anymore. It's more kiruv krovim, and that's the school. This is just the brochure, by the way. A couple of you wanted to see our school that's now celebrating its 7-year gala. And it has currently an enrollment of close to 150 kids, and most of them are Shomer Shabbos kids. The reason the school started, people asked me about, like, how do we think of it? I never thought I would open anything in my life. Just not. You know, I want to come and see a chair and a computer, a pen, a mouse. Like, I'm not going to go, like, find stuff at a garage sale that someone could fix for free and put in a place that could also be rented for free and painted for free and all that. But somehow I got thrown in our lap. The history a little bit is that we came to join a kollel, just as a young kollel couple. And the kollel was basically looking around and thinking, where would we be in 5 years from now? Would we need to actually pack out and go home? Or are we going to build a chinuch option where we could stay in town and thereby more families would be comfortable moving to town? So I can't say that the school any longer is a kiruv option. It has made put Houston on the map as a day school that from people would be comfortable sending their kids to, and that has grown the community. Hands in hand with the school that we have, my husband is also a rav of a Sephardi shul, and we do lots of kiruv programming like that. There's one other person here who mentioned a little bit about kiruv with Sephardim. So it's very, very different than most of the kiruv you're all doing. It's going to be in pretty big contrast to what Bela is going to say over here pretty soon on her approach, or a little bit on what you said. I think that variety is great. We do a lot of charif, a lot of hummus, a lot of music. not that I drink any of that, but very different type of marketing. Our big events are the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. We only have standing space only. Megillah reading is packed. We do Sdarim for people. Yemim Tovim are very, very big for Israelis, especially who are like outside of Eretz Yisrael, and suddenly they feel all alone. The shul is not where they come to connect with Hashem. It's maybe where they come to connect with the rabbi, get something to eat, and share some gossip with other Israelis who probably landed there as well. But it becomes their hub. One of our biggest events is coming up now. It's Lag BaOmer. We do two events. We light candles for the tzaddikim the night before, and then the day of we make a bonfire. We have like a big barbecue. This is something that even, you know, my frum Ashkenazi friends enjoy coming to see. 2 years ago, I had just had a C-section. I had my twins born. They're turning two. And my boys came to visit me in the hospital, and they really looked at me, and they said, Ima, you're going to miss the Lag BaOmer thing. You're not going to come? Remember, that was like the first thing. I was like, in 2 days, I just had a C-section, so I don't think I'm going to come. They were like, no. They could not believe it. So big is the highlight of our Lag BaOmer gala in our shul. So I do want to mention, in terms of whatever you're doing in Kiruv or wherever you are, a few things. First of all, do what works for your place. Because here I am with a school that's catered to from mainly Ashkenazi children. It's a yeshiva day school, or would like to be one, and I have a kiruv shul that's very, very different. Israelis that are loud and noisy and not grown, but how dare you tell you, if you ask one of them if they fast on Yom Kippur, they're going to be insulted to the core of the neshama. Betach! Like, they can't imagine that you would ask them something like that. Very, very different. Do what works. You know, with our school, we publicize things ahead of time. We have napkins that match tablecloths and certain theme and certain kind of stationery. With our shul, that doesn't matter. They don't need to know 3 months in advance. They need to know 2 days in advance. They all tell their friends. It's late at night. They all come and make a lot of noise. Everyone has a great time. And next year, they're waiting to know when it's happening again. So it's very impulsive, and it's very, very different. And I'm sure you all have this in your cities or in your organizations. Whatever works for you is great. And do that. The other thing that I've been hearing a lot, you know, from just listening to ladies here and talking to ladies here is wherever you are now, whatever you're doing now is amazing, is great. Don't try to compare yourself to anyone else that's sitting here that's been doing something longer than you are or different than you are. Wherever you're doing now, feel good about it. I sometimes look back to things that I've done when I moved to Houston, you know, 8 years ago, 9 years ago. I can't believe that I had that much energy then. So some of you, wherever you are in your kiruv journey, or, you know, with your kids or whatever ages they are, or whether you're new in your new place or you just got a promotion or you have a shul or you're working with teens or in campus kiruv, feel good about what you're doing. There's no right or wrong answer to these things. There's no good way to compare or even need to compare yourself to anyone else. I wanted to mention two things that really help both our school and our shul. One of them is bring a seed program. We bring a seed program in the summer that is wonderful for our teen girls. The girls get a chance to connect with the other teenagers that come. Actually, this year, my sister is going to be coming on seed as part of the group. She's come to Houston for about 6 years in a row, so they know her really well and helped all the seed programs. She's in seminar. But bring the seed program, utilize it, let the seed girls be role models for other girls, connect with them. We've had girls from Houston fly out to Baltimore and other places and do Shabbatons there. Our shul also does a boys seed program. We've gone back to New York twice to Far Rockaway. We get Darkley boys. And not just for my personal boys, but for the guys in our community, the Israelis, they are totally blown away by what they see. They cannot imagine. And we recently had a second seed program that came right before Pesach from the Syrian community. They helped people kasher their homes, and they helped us kasher our kitchen for Pesach. And it brings a lot of ruach. And if you can, you know, handle that, and you have boys that would benefit and young adults that would benefit, the relationships are tremendous. That's really something worthwhile to tap into if you can. It's been a highlight, you know, in our life. In the summers when both groups come, and throughout the years in terms of flying back to New York, getting groups together during midwinter vacation. I wanted to mention a little bit about the home, and then I'll stop, there. I did want to mention just about a person's home that's involved in Kirov. Your home really is your fort, and that's where you want, you know, to keep your family, quote-unquote, safe, and you want to invite people to be part of that circle. One of the best things that you can train your kids to do is to just be accepting of all other Jews wherever they come from, and just don't be judgmental. Just smile, just welcome people, just let people come into your life and come into your home, and kids really, really see that, especially if you're welcoming to a lot of different types. At the same time, I see this in a lot of places, and sometimes in my city as well. Kirov becomes a real ideal, and it becomes such, and I'm not knocking down Kirov, I know we're in a Kirov conference, it becomes such an ideal that sometimes people feel like they could let go of tznius, they could let go of outside influences, they could let go of all sorts of other barriers, that things they would never ever do in New York or elsewhere, but they live out of town, and for the sake of Kirov, why not? So I feel like not everything should go out of the door for the sake of Kirov. Keep where your boundaries are and keep at them, because I think that's very important to realize that for the sake of Kirov, not everything should go out the door. I think I'm pretty much done. I wish Hatzlacha to everybody. I did want to just mention a little plug about myself. I've done this in the past. I also speak about Taras HaMashpacha in Hebrew, and I've been invited. I actually spoke at a Arachim conference seminar in Edison, and someone called me afterwards in Philly, and someone called me actually from Lakewood. They wanted to know if I could speak in Ivrit. They were running like an event where they had Americans and they had some Israelis, and they wanted to know if they had someone that was comfortable speaking in Ivrit to a bunch of Israelis on Taras HaMashpacha, and I basically flew in and out like one day and did a lecture for them, and those were very, very well received. So if anyone's ever looking for someone that's speaking in Ivrit, my information's in there. I'd be happy to do that.
Hi, everybody. Just another brief introduction. My name is Bela Burnham. I'm originally from South Bend, Indiana, where Kiruv wasn't a word. It was just what everyone did. My husband and I moved to Baltimore 10 years ago and got married and have been working at the University of Maryland doing campus Kiruv for Ma'or for the past 8 years. My background is as a social worker and in marriage and family therapy in particular. So my first tip is a myth that I think exists in Kiruv, that there is one magical answer. And what the kind of framework that I'd like to put forth is the person-driven model versus the answer-driven model. I very often hear, what is like the answer to Sneas? What is the answer to Shabbos? What is the answer to Shomer Nigia? There's no one magical answer. You have to look at the person, and I think this is what Ali was getting to. You have to look at a person as a whole person. And you have to look at why are they asking this question? What life experiences, what challenges, what positive things do they have that they bring with them to this question? And you have to have a good hashkafa answer. In the back of my mind, I know how to answer all of these questions. But when someone's speaking, the first thing I think of cannot be, oh my gosh, they're going to ask about Sneas. This is the answer I'm giving. I have to listen to them. I have to get to know them a little bit. And then I have to formulate my answer to fit them and to fit who they are. And I think when you respond like that, as Ali was saying, they don't feel like a project. They feel like you care about them, you love them, you want to learn from them, you want to learn with them. And that's one thing I tell my girls all the time, that this is an exchange. Like, I'm here to learn from you, and you're here to hopefully learn from me. It's an exchange. We learn from each other. We build a relationship together. So I think that when we look for just the answers that we're giving people, we're missing the people and just getting the answers, and that's not what they want. So they also do want the answers, but they want to be treated as a person with respect. And one thing that upsets me greatly is when people talk about people who are not from, obviously none of you in this room, but some of my non-Kira friends who kind of are like, oh, you're working with college students, their life must be so empty and meaningless. I once read a story, I will never forget this, that described someone having a meaningless life and a Torah-shaped hole in their heart. And they walked into a house and smelled the challah and the next thing they were from. I'm not making this up. This was a story that was presented as real. And it could be real, but I think all of us in the room can make the judgment for ourselves, whether or not we've seen that happen.
Every day, what do you mean?
Yeah, totally. I learn so much from my girls. I learn so much from them, and I tell them every day that if I was in your position, I would never, ever be strong enough to make the decisions that you're making. Otherwise, Hashem would have put me in your position instead of in my position. And one thing, certainly on a college campus, that I try to stress very much is to remove the denominational terms. There's no Reform, Conservative. Mm-hmm. I hate the term Orthodox. Observant, I prefer, also hate. What I try to explain is that we all of us, however you identify, you just identify because it's the synagogue your parents go to that you still don't go to, and they might or might not pay dues to. But the framework that I try to put forward is we are all trying to be growing Torah Jews. That puts us all on the same place. Your job and my job is to be a growing Torah Jew, to do more tomorrow than we are doing today. So that makes my girls feel, and it doesn't make them feel, I really feel it, that we're all growing and we're learning together. And one thing that I try very, very hard to do is that when I ask a girl to do something or to challenge herself, I try to challenge myself in that way as well. At the end of every trip, I ask the girls to make commitments. I do the same, and I give them updates on it. Anytime I can't ask someone to do something that I'm not willing to do myself, I can't ask someone to challenge themselves in a way that I'm not ready to be challenged in. Or if I am asking them, I'll be honest with them and say, this is really hard for me, and I admire so much that you connect, for example, to feel something that I struggle with. So I admire so much that you connect to the Shema in such a meaningful way. That's something I struggle with. I really admire. But we can't ask things of our students that we're not willing to do ourselves. And we have to realize the beauty that they have and all that we can learn from them. The second question that I get very often is, especially working in college, Kirov, is, do you have to watch the movies and the TV shows and read the magazines and be cool? The answer is no. No, no, and no. You have to be sincere and genuine. You have to be yourself. I can just tell you from working in the Mo'or Network, we have all types of rabbis. We have rabbis that would be considered very yeshivish. My husband doesn't have a beard and he wears colored shirts. I dress perhaps a little more funky. We have women that dress more conservatively. Who cares? You have to be genuine and you have to be yourself. If you're genuine and yourself and you're real, students or women will respond. And if you try to be something you're not, they will detect that. They're very intuitive, smart people. And the world that we live in is a world of such incredible fake relationships, especially on a college campus. Everyone's pastoring. Everyone's trying to have fake relationships so they can be considered the cool and popular one to get into the right sorority, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When they sit down with you and you're real and you're sincere and that is so refreshing for them, and they respond to that in an amazing way. I once had a girl who I was very, very close with start to keep Shabbos and kosher and dropped off the map. And it's something I'll talk about later, but this is not unusual, and it's something that for me this was a huge turning point. Once I accepted that students will either reject me personally or will drop out, and it's not because of me. And I can't get defensive, it's because of the struggles that they're going through. It has opened me up to a whole new world. But this girl I was very close to went through something difficult and kind of graduated and dropped off the face of the map. Just as a side point, I use Skype a lot. I learn with graduates, I learn with girls that are not on my campus that I staff on an Israel trip. Skype is a wonderful tool to use to learn. But this girl came, I'm doing an all-girls Shabbaton in Far Rockaway, and she was in graduate school in New York, and we were doing an Oneg. I'm a big fan of all women's programming. It works on a college campus beautifully. The only problem is the boys want all boys programming as well, which is a good problem to have. And she started to cry, and she said, Bela, the reason that I can't talk to you is because you see me. No one else takes the time to see me. And that's very scary sometimes. And it was such an insight for me that both that's a gift that I'm giving her, that I see her, but that sometimes that it can be very scary for people. So if someone's pulling away, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Sometimes mean that you've done something right. And I've noticed that very often it's a way that students test us to see if we're going to be consistent. Trust is a huge issue amongst women, certainly the college women that I work with. They've had a lot of bad experiences in terms of trust in their relationship with guys, very often with their parents, and very often they're testing me to see if I'm going to be consistent and still love and care about them, even if they're not growing. And I once had a girl also at an Oneg get up and say, Bela, I was so angry at you. So angry. You know, I'm thinking oh my gosh, this is in public. What's going to happen? What is she going to say? What did I do? And she said, Bela, this was a girl who started keeping shops and also dropped off a little bit. She said, I was so angry at you. My reason for not keeping Shabbos and kosher was because you only loved me and cared about me because I was doing this. And I was so angry at you that you still loved me. And again, it was such an insight that when students pull away, sometimes they're testing us. It doesn't mean that we have to be in their faith. Come for Shabbos. Come, let me teach you about this. It means that we just have to say, send a little text or Facebook. You know, I hate Facebook for personal, but professional, if you work with college students, it's all they use. Send a little message, I love you, I'm thinking of you. That's all. It's non-threatening, but you show them that you care. I once had a student who said to me, and now she said, when I first met you and your husband, I saw that on the surface you seemed to have such a good marriage. My husband, for sneeze precautions, which is something I hope we can talk about a little bit in the question and answer, the sneeze precautions that must be taken on campus. But she said, I was going to meet with you to prove that your marriage was not real, because my husband spoke very highly of me, and she said, I was going to meet with you to prove that your marriage was not real. Now, 4 years later, she's from and has realized that it is real. But very often, they can be testing you, and you just have to show love and care and commitment. The other things that I use as a very important framework is that my role is to be my student's inner Jewish voice. It's not my job to be my voice or Bela's voice. It is my job to be Sarah's or Emily's or Michelle's inner Jewish voice. And I tell them that. I'm very direct with them in that way. I say, you have a beautiful Jewish voice that's covered up by bad Hebrew school experiences, bad experiences with people that are from, I don't say this to them, but by Shmuz and Taiva. I say it in other ways that are more appropriate. And I want to give voice to your inner Jewish voice. And I'm very, very careful that if I hear anything from that spark, so if a student, a girl says, I find Shabbos is beautiful, when she shares with me that she wants to grow, I try to say back exactly as close to as I can what she said. And when she says something and she leaves, I scribble it down. And I try to say back exactly what she said because it sounds familiar, because that is how she feels. It's just covered up by whatever pain and difficulty and confusion that she's had in her life. And I tell the girls, and they know it, and I say it out of complete love. I say, I am being your inner Jewish voice that doesn't have a voice. I'm not being my voice. And they know it, and it scares them, but they do realize it and know it. And my final thing is, and this has been the hardest thing for me, but it has also been the most meaningful, is that we are not doing our students and women a favor by not encouraging them to start keeping mitzvot. When I started on campus 8 years ago, I was a lot more passive. Oh, whatever you want to do, it's totally fine, Torah's beautiful, but I didn't have the confidence, I think, within myself, but I also didn't realize what I was stealing from them. I had a student, I'll call her Gabby, who for like 2 years, I learned with her, she wanted to go to Vay, she got there and she crashed, she was miserable. And she came home and she sobbed to me and she said, Bela, it's not your fault. But when I got to Neve, I couldn't do it. You didn't encourage me to keep mitzvos before. I beg of you, please, please, in the future, please encourage the girls to keep practical mitzvos. And I share this story with the girls. They are unable, meaning no one changes unless they're uncomfortable. And it's a very uncomfortable for me to make them uncomfortable. But they will not change, they will not grow unless we do that. And really, we really aren't doing them a favor by not encouraging them. So the first thing that I check is, am I being my voice or their inner Jewish voice? And the second thing I check is, as I'm saying this, do I love them with all my heart and soul? And if I love them, and they know I love them, and they know that the only reason I want them to do this is because, not because I want to be happy, I'm going to be happy because they're doing this, because they will be happy, she will be happy, she will have a better life because she's doing this. So those are my four tips.
Can you talk a little bit about your
DB
program that you started
anywhere? Elisa, is it okay if I take the question now?
It'll be the first question, but meanwhile, you guys write down questions. If you have questions, write down and I'll pass it
down.
Or,
they don't.
Okay, great. So, Hi, Shane. I'll just ask about a program that I'm launching called J-Way. I'll tell you a little bit about the origin of this project. It came from a lot of frustration and disappointment and anger. For those, any of you who've been around a college campus or even worked with young professionals, I don't know if you've noticed that the relationship part of life on the college campus is kind of ruled and owned by the boys. And they determine what does and does not happen. And a lot of the women that I work with do things not because they want to, not because they're comfortable with it, because they feel that they will not be accepted and they're not cool. They're just so weird for not being willing to have a casual relationship or not being willing to play a drinking game. I will not share. I didn't think I was naive. My father's a professor. I was so naive about what goes on. And it's all meant to take advantage of the woman. And not only that, but if any of you are interested, it's a great book if you want to get angry and then take that anger and do something positive with it. It's called Unprotected. It's by Dr. Miriam Grossman. She first published it anonymously. And she talks about how not only do the boys have the power, but the staff at the health center, the staff at the therapy center, their philosophy is also about casual drinking and casual relationships. So I read this and was very upset and angry on behalf of my girls. And I said, okay, I have to channel this. And my husband said, Bailey, you have to channel this. I think he was sick of hearing me repeating the book again and again.
Sure.
So I am hoping to launch a project called J-Way. I've had parts of it done before my campus, but I'm packaging it in a new way. J-Way stands for Jewish Women Empowerment Initiative. And there are three kind of areas underneath, and what I'm trying to do is empower my students to be peer mentors. I have found that when I empower the girls who have grown and learned and who don't feel that they have to like preach but are just like sincere, that amazing things happen because I'm empowering them. And I don't have time to meet with, I meet with 40, I don't have time to meet with the 70, 80 girls that I could. They can share or channel them to me when necessary. So the Jewish Women Empowerment Initiative has three areas. One I've done, we call it Benot Note or Benot Mitak Note. They really want, the girl that's running it really wants to be in Hebrew. So it's different social action or volunteer efforts. We try to gear a lot of things towards both local but also our sister. We made headbands for girls in Israeli orphanages. We made quilts, things like that. The other area that I am particularly passionate about is more of the empowerment part. So one project that I did very successfully is called the Inside Outside Box. And what you do is you have a bunch of shoe boxes and tons and tons and tons of magazines. And you have the girls cut out the pictures and the words and put the pictures and the words on the inside of the box, what represents them on the inside, who they really, really are. And you have them put the pictures and the words on the outside of the box of the image they project to the world. And it's a beautiful way to introduce SNEAS without it being SNEAS. And it's amazing that the process the girls learn through that. I don't know if you guys are aware of Post Secret. It's very big on college campuses. Post Secret. It's essentially started, and now there's conventions, Basically, it started online where you can post a secret, something that very painful and personal that you haven't shared, and then anyone can respond. What has power for good also has power for bad. There are good things that have come out of it and not good things that have come out of it. I try to use it for the good. So, for example, I'll get 30 of my girls in a room and have them each write a secret and put it in a bag. And then I'll read the secret out. And one could be, I feel very fat and ugly and unattractive. And then any girl in the room has a chance to respond. By the end of the evening, we're all crying. So one girl will get up and say, I don't know who you are, but I can tell you that every woman in this room is beautiful. You are each like beautiful, empowered women. You should never feel that way. People share very, very personal things, and sometimes another girl is willing to share that as well. Or, for example, very often what happens is a girl will say, I don't feel comfortable. I feel pressured to drink, or I feel pressured to use substances I shouldn't. I feel pressured to engage in relationships that I don't want to. And I think no one else feels the same way. And I did this once. Every single girl got up in the room and started to clap. You can imagine the transformation that happened for every single girl in that room. And what happened through that is that This has happened, that's gotten back to me a few times, that a girl was about to do something she didn't feel comfortable with, and she called one of the other girls in the group and said, should I do this? Because she doesn't have anyone else to call, and most girls should not and will not call me. They'll call me afterwards, the next day, not before or while. So, and it offers them, the girl will say, and you know, the girl will say, you don't have to do this if you don't feel comfortable doing it. So it creates a safe space for girls to talk about self-respect, self-esteem, and only doing something if you feel comfortable. And sometimes I'm present in the room, and sometimes I'm not. The third portion is just more casual, like cooking classes and challah baking and holiday stuff. But I think the main part, I just packaged it into three, but the main part is empowering women's self-esteem and empowering them to make good, healthy decisions.
Much more slowly and much. It takes a lot more time, which is why, by the way, so much money is going into campus, because it's much easier to make changes in their lives. Yeah, okay. No, I'm just saying, there is, to a certain degree, more than our regular...
I wasn't talking about the money part, I was just talking about the challenge.
Right. No, but it's true, because it is much more slow. Something that I guess we started doing. First of all, JWRP made a very big difference, just taking them to Israel away from everybody. And so as a follow-up to that, what we started to do, because it's a little bit like college in a certain sense, is we took the women who went on the trip in the winter to a cottage away, just me and Lauren and the women, without their husbands, without anybody's kids. And we had a Shabbos experience. I sang Shalom Aleichem and made Kiddush, and we spoke before everything that we did. We did a very small davening service, just Shema, and we spoke all about the Shema. It was almost like, you know, to really understand, it was like a Shabbos of mindfulness, so to speak, that everything before we did it, we spoke about it. As we eat the challah, this is what we're going to be thinking of. And we just did a lot of, you know, schmoozing on the couch and eating s'mores and in that, a lot came out. And in those kind of atmospheres, when you hit the right moment, you can ask somebody. I did a very, very difficult thing at that Shabbaton, when the minute was right. And it has to be the right person at the right time. The thing is to catch that moment. But my colleague could never have done this. She's told me she could never have asked that. She couldn't believe I did this. But there's a woman who's divorced. But a few times over Shabbos, she kept mentioning her husband, her ex-husband, in a positive way. Like, so at one point, I was schmoozing with her, and it was just, you know, like everything was right, you know, in the surroundings. And I said to her, would you ever consider remarrying him? And she said, "Wow, like, you know," she said, I can't believe you asked that, because it's something that I recently was, you know. She basically, we had a very long conversation about it. It wasn't crazy. I was petrified. I was shaking in my heart before I said it. But You know, and afterwards, Lauren said, I can't believe you asked her. I've always wanted to ask her that, and I couldn't get the courage to do it. Because she wasn't in that moment on that couch at that time, and you couldn't ask her at a random, you know, Shabbos table. So I think that you do have to find that moment. At one point, there was one lady who was going through a very messy divorce, and she kept complaining about different things, and why is God not answering me? So Lauren said to her, what are you going to do for God? Maybe it's time to do something. So there are times when you will catch that moment and you'll say, okay, you want all these things from Hashem, but what are you going to do for him? So that you can say, again, you have to wait for the right moment. It took 3 years. So
did she remarry him?
Not yet, but we're working on it.
I just want to mention something. This is one of like Lori's big things in doing the Israel trip. Very often in families, the husbands and the wives won't be on the same page. And it creates a very difficult scenario for moving people forward, which is why it's important, obviously, to have men's classes and women's classes, to have the family growing as a whole, to have the kids going to Sunday school or day school, preferably, or whatever, so that everyone's kind of moving along together. But again, the key is really to tap into the women, because they are the ones that carry so much of the weight in the home. We've seen scenarios where the husbands really, really wanted to move forward, and the wives were very, very resistant. And those are much harder cases to move forward. I also want to mention one more thing that comes up a lot in families where it's different than the campus kirov. A lot of, at least in our life it happens, a lot of times people will turn to us when things are not going well. When they had someone that was nifter in the family, when they have someone that's ill, when they have something that they need solved, and they figure, like, I don't know, the rabbi's going to bless them, and something's going to come showering down. I don't know, something like that. You know, but they do come to you, like, in time of need, similar to us. Like, we turn to Hashem when we need Him. We really should be turning to Hashem all the time. So they kind of, like, you know, turn when they need the rabbi for support for something that's going wrong in their life. So two things about that. First of all, yes, it's a good time to try to tap into people and encourage them to maybe take upon themselves another mitzvah or do something more or give tzedakah or whatever it possibly can be. But it's wrong, and I've seen people in Kiruv do this, it's wrong to promise people that if they do this and this, or if they give this and this donation, or if they take this and this mitzvah, then Hashem will heal the person or whatever the case is. Because we can never make promises like that to people ever. And I know people that have made promises and, you know, were not Nevi'im and Hashem thought otherwise and the person was really disappointed and then their image of the from world became a different image. You know, they're not at the place where they can accept that whatever Hashem does, it's for the best. And they're not there. And if they had a death in the family, then they might not even be able to hear that. They need a little bit meaning. They maybe need some mitzvahs that they could start keeping. But we can't make promises for people that their lives are going to get better or all their problems are going to be solved if they just do what we say or if they just write out that big tzedakah check or whatever, you know, we're coaching them to do. So I just wanted to mention that. But it's a good time to tap into people and slowly move them forward because that's when they're turning to us.
If I could just add briefly something that I've seen, because I'll be honest, students, when I encourage them to do a mitzvah, don't respond positively most of the time. One thing that I've seen that helps, and I think it works in any framework, is to explain, and I think it's very relevant in terms of the time that we're in before, in between Pesach and Shavuot, is the process of inspiration. When I have a student who's inspired, at that moment, I try to get her to make a commitment. Very often, one thing I try to do is have her write a letter to herself. This is something I've done so many times, and students have, years later, said that they read this letter, and it made a big difference for them. And I explain to them, because students, people often feel, I feel, that there's something wrong with me. I'm sitting in the class, and I'm going to change me, and I'm going to change the world, and I'm so inspired, and then the next day I have to get up, and I have to brush my teeth, and go to work, and whatever else. Especially especially even for, you know, people that are not from. So explaining the process of inspiration, that you want to get them to make a commitment when they're inspired, but then explain to them, you're not going to feel this way the next day, and that's normal. It doesn't mean it's not really here all the time. If I was so inspired and I don't feel it tomorrow, it wasn't real. No, it was real. That's the process. You're going to lose it so that you can see what it's like. You've seen the vista from the mountain, and then now you have the opportunity to climb that mountain yourself. And when you do it yourself and you're not just hanging on to the teacher's coattails, it's so much more real. It's so much more inspirational. And I have no idea if this would work for adults. But something that I find with my students, they get very overwhelmed when they want to do things. So something that I find very meaningful is to make a short-term and long-term goal plan with people that want to do that. And they have short-term goals, long-term goals, and then they have the stamp of Jewish approval to not worry about other things. Because I find that that can weigh people down. That they really want to keep light Shabbos candles and keep an hour of Shabbos and keep kosher, but they're not ready for tznius and they feel so guilty about that. Mm. So what this does is it allows me, number one, to gauge where they're at without asking them directly, and then it also allows them to see, these are my short-term goals, how am I doing? These are my long-term goals, this is where I want to be. And these are things that I'm not ready to deal with yet, and that is okay.
Can I say one more thing?
Maybe we can ask Bela to create a manual. For, no, I'm not kidding, because this is, you know what? We all need a Kiruv, you know, professional manual.
I want to say one more thing about people that go to, often, you know, I'll take Arachem as an example, that any sort of seminar which is directed at intellectually proving that God exists and that He gave us the Torah, and they were expected to follow the Torah, and all their myths are blown out of the window, and many of the questions that they have regarding science and Torah conflicts are resolved, and they really, really, on the intellectual front, are very understanding. And this is a big difference between, like, the American motto, let's say, and the Israeli motto that I work with. They're very understanding of all the proofs. Great. So why are they not from? Like the very understanding.
Because change is difficult. People are not nice.
Okay, because from people are not nice. They all have
the real reason.
Different reasons, blockages, why they're not. Why they're not.
That's just a defense.
We always say in Hebrew, ha'emet yachat. There's only one absolute truth. There can't be more than one. And when the person is convinced that that's the absolute truth, they're convinced that it is. I often hear from people, okay, beseder. Like, they're convinced that it's the absolute truth. The problem is that if it's the absolute truth, they feel like they have to do the absolute whole package. And the absolute whole package is very daunting. If someone comes to me and says that they want to do Shabbos, Taras HaShemacha, Kavsh, the whole list, it's daunting for me. I almost want to tell them no. You know,
yes, we will.
They need to understand that it's not a package deal and that we don't expect a package deal commitment either. Sometimes people get very inspired and all very nice and good. And, you know, they'll decide they want to wear a kippah or put a tzitzit on or whatever. And those external things are wonderful. But they need to take things in bite-sized pieces and not feel that because they understand in their head that this is the truth, they have to take and embrace the entire package now. Otherwise, what they're doing is not worth it. And this is actually for us as well. You know, comes Rosh Hashanah, we do tshuva, we want to get better. And we say, oh, forget it, I have so much to work in this area, it's not even worth trying. Well, you know, for ourselves, Hashem gives, you know, sechar for every bit of peace that we consistently put effort in making a change in ourselves, and we should tell our people the same thing, that consistency over a long amount of time yields like big results. Okay.
So a question for I have these two women who are they know what's MS, but they got to like a certain point where they realized that like they can't come from because it's like too hard for them. So they're like in this mode where they're conservative Jews now. You know, that's who I am. I'm a conservative Jew. So I'm wondering if you have, maybe you can say just one thing that, like, I haven't thought of that can be that thing that can, like, you know, be the thing that makes them realize they can overcome. They are like, okay, one little mitzvah at a time, done that, tried a lot of things, but it's like a certain point where a person realizes, like, you know, this is MS, I can't. So, have you thought of that? Are you familiar? I'm sure you
can. This is our whole community. Is anyone else?
Anyone,
have you taken them to Israel?
Actually, they went to Israel and they kind of had whatever.
It didn't work out.
Yeah, but they shouldn't call it.
That's a good term. It's every day.
The lady can't forget about these.
Social group, because her other friends who are not coming along on this journey are not there. Luckily enough, Mrs. Hudnikowski came from much before and was involved in one of the peer groups here. The wife finally, also through a child that got married, became much stronger. So she now had someone to be friends with out of the context. And one day I just said to her, instead of worrying about so much about what you can't do, do you ever try to think what Shabbos might be for you? It began a different thought for her. Now she is more or less Shabbos observed. This is 2 years later. And different things that she has taken out. So is she fully 100% there? I'm not sure. But sometimes you have to turn the tables on them. Make them think about, because we don't think about their friendship.
I don't say that,
we don't realize for them the social ramifications when people are in their late 30s and their 40s. What happens to them in the different things? Because who do they go out to?
I'm just going to tell her real quick privately. No, I was just wondering whether we could talk privately about it, because I think I have some ideas for you. I was just going to say, because actually we had a question about why are we making people from? Okay, why are we doing it? Okay. So here's what I say. I say we don't make anybody anything, because the only person I can change is myself. So I can inspire somebody to want to grow in their, and you heard it much better from everybody else on the panel, but I can get somebody excited about it, and then they can cause themselves to grow. But I want to just share something with you that actually I learned now as an Eish Rebbetzin, was something beautiful from Rav Noach. He created a movement. And it's not about making people from, it can't be. Because there's only one of me, and or 1,500 or 2,000 professionals in Kirov. It's not possible to make everybody from. And I wouldn't begin to, to start. It's not possible. But we need to be concentrating. And this is my message to anybody who comes to my home, especially singles, that... And actually parents also to teach their children, is that we need to be concentrating on the next generation, making sure that the next generation does not intermarry. Okay, so that's your goal, if we have one larger message to work on, okay, because we can't concentrate on every single person because it's not possible. It's just too big, large a task. But if we work on at least one mission that's possible, okay, and I think that and that's what really the godless of the missions that Lori has put together are changing the face of Judaism in the next generation, and I'm telling you that it makes a very, very big difference when these women are making different choices in their lives by sending their kids to Jewish schools or camps, and even if they don't become religious, they're mentioning God. They're connecting their kids to God and telling their kids that God loves them. It's a very, very powerful message, and I'm seeing, the difference. And I mean, we're taking people who know nothing, and they are not getting. They're not getting that information anywhere else, and so we just are inspiring them, and it's working. So, I'm sorry, the big message. Okay, thank you.
I just wanted to add something briefly, and anyone who's gotten this question, I hate it, and that is, how many people have you made from? I can't stand it. So, my first answer is, I didn't make anyone from, they made themselves. My other answer is, the moment that I think I'm making someone from, the moment that I think I have the answer, something comes out of my mouth and it's terrible. The moment that I think I am making myself into a kli to channel Hashem's message through me, that I have been given the bracha to be that kli, something comes out of my mouth and it wasn't from me and it works. Mm-hmm. So they're making That's themselves right. from, mm-hmm. And Hashem is helping us be the kli, giving us the bracha to be the kli, to channel that.
And that should be your goal. That should be your goal.
Any closing comments?
Yeah, I want to make one more comment about from or not from. It could tie into this or into the discussion in general. And this is important, especially for people that are taking on new mitzvahs, to realize that we all have so many common goals in life. If we go through the different mitzvahs that we have, we see that Hashem's intention is to make us into quality human beings. And Shabbos, for example, right? So that gives us a real opportunity to connect with God, an opportunity to disconnect from technology and to reconnect with our children, with our spouse, with our communities. Forget the frum element, completely taking the frum element out. There are so many advantages of a wholesome family that Shabbos has in it. So many important values. It's mind-boggling for me to think, again, frum or not, how someone could go through a year in which they had no one day to press the stop button for all this crazy technology that we have in this world, and we have it once a week. Kosher, well, that builds tremendous self-control in ourselves, in our children, it elevates food to a different level. Every mitzvah that we take makes us quality human beings. Torah Samach Bracha enhances our marriages like no other way would. Any therapist that thinks that they've discovered something phenomenal is amazed to realize that the Torah discovered it first, and that they're not the biggest discoverer, and so on, with so many, obviously, of the midos that we're expected to emulate of Hashem. The goal is for us and for the people that we're being makariv to become quality human beings, and so many of these goals are universal. They don't have anything to do with being frum or not. They have to do with building good midos, becoming quality human beings.
I just one thing to add. We, on behalf of all of the WIC women, just want to thank and call out a few people. So I will start with Sarah. Oh, no, should I start with me?
And we're, sure.
Okay, I can start with me. Okay. So I first want to thank Aliza, who's whose dream
we need a bigger round of applause.
Everybody stand up.
We're here because of Aliza, then.
Aliza. Whoever it was yesterday spoke about dreamers, and since I've gotten to know Aliza, I've just been so inspired by her. And her dream was WIC, and we are all here now because she dreamt something and wanted to make it happen, and she's such an inspiration for all of us in the field and such a support for all of us in the field. So there will be a gift coming in an email. So right now we just have a card, but it will be I would also like to call out if she's here, Rachelia Black. Yes, she's here. I think most of you don't know Rachelia because she is in this just to work, to make us all have a great experience. When someone's doing all the work and they're not, if people don't know them, that's because they're doing it because it's the right thing to do and they don't want the credit. So I want to call her out and give her the credit for all the work that she's done, and just the calm presence of, she's just, I run up and say, can you present her?
I'll touch over you.
Thank you. And then, finally, for me is Bela Hoshander. I don't know if she's in this room. Hachheiser. Sorry, is she in this room? Okay, so she is a volunteer for Partners in Torah, and also volunteered for this program, and we will give this to her later.
Okay. I was not at last year's WIC conference, and I apologize. I know I missed out. And I do hear that there was a woman there last year who was so inspired And she's the one that basically said, I am so inspired. I'm going to make sure it happens in my city, Detroit, next year. And that's Chaya Shandel Rubin. So thank you, Chaya Shandel. I'm offering to say that it could be in Houston the following year. So we'll see if Aliza will take me up on it.
I know, not in May then. Let's see for her.
It has to be January.
In the winter.
Oh, yeah.
Don't know what are meeting.
We are not inviting you in the summer. Don't worry. We need to get out of there. 100% humidity.
Sorry.
Here?
I don't see her in this room, but many of you would not be involved in what you're involved in today without the direction and teaching from Chaya Levine, who makes it all happen in there as well. So, for Chaya, would you come?
Okay. And I just met her at this conference, but I knew her from the emails and was amazed by her incredible level of organization and skill level and persistence. Bracha Rosenblum. Okay, she's behind the scenes somewhere. She's not in the right. Okay. Oh, there she is!
Yes.
Come on down.
I know because you have to stand up for her.
Okay, everybody.
And organizing and everything that you do for the women in Ella.
Yeah, we have made an introduction for you.
The gift is coming in your email.
Also, just the gift is in the email, is in your email boxes. No. We wish we had it in person, but we're like new age technology.
Perfect. Jay, over there. Over there.
Okay, fine. So this is going to be, we're going to do this joint. But anyway, so I'm here to thank Hadassah Warburg. I've known her for a long time.
She's over there.
I met her. Oh, where is she? Oh, there she is. I know her from Asia conventions for about, I don't know, 15 years probably.
No.
Yes.
No, but
so 10 years. I don't know, whatever it is. 9 years? Okay, fine. Whatever it is. Oh, my gosh, I'm not old. Okay, anyway, I'm only 27. But anyway, anyway, I just wanted to thank her for all the things that she does for actually supporting us by sending us people from Israel who are well-trained and well-supported. So thank you very much. And I have a gift for you. Okay?
And she's my sister.
Okay, yeah, you can do it.
There's
a gift that goes with it.
There's a gift that goes with
it's
it.
It's
coming in your email.
Chaya Shandel, yours too. I forgot to say.
Yeah.
There is a gift that's coming in your email.
Okay.
Okay, thank you, everybody.
Know where
thank you.
Left. Back tonight at 8 o'clock.
Okay. All right, great.
All right. Very good. Thank you very much.